1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Well, what a wonderful audience we have assembled here this evening, and I'm so thankful for that. Just, it has been such a great pleasure for Dee Dee and I to see so many of you again. I retired in 2005, been nearly 5 years now since we lived here, but we have lots of great memories from our experience in Auburn, and we're so thankful. I can tell you, there is nothing that makes you happier than going back to a place. Sometimes I go back after many years and see the same people sitting in the same seats and still faithful to the commitment to the Lord that they have made. Well, I am here to study with you in this series of lessons this evening through Wednesday evening on Christian primitivism. I did a little booklet on called Christian Primitivism in the 21st Century several years ago, and it is a consideration of the commitment that we find in the Scriptures. In this passage that we just read, that what we need to do is be ready to give an answer for who we are to every person. And we have committed ourselves to a particular way of looking at the Scriptures that is frequently among those that have adopted this way of looking at the Scripture called Christian primitivism. And I've done this series because in the last few years I've had a lot of young people come to me and say something like, well, you know, I know the things we do, and I know the five acts of worship that we do when we come together and the way we go about interpreting the Scriptures. But I think that what we need to do is look outside the box for new ideas and see what other people are thinking. And I've said that one of the things that occurs to me every time some young person says that to me, that I think we need to think outside the box about what we ought to be doing, is that they probably don't have any idea what is inside the box. So what I'm going to be talking with you about in this series is what is inside the box of saying what I want to be is just a primitive New Testament Christian. And I would just tell you, as a matter of information, that this is not a topic that nobody else ever thought of. That is, if you talk about the idea of just going back and being a primitive Christian, that's a very old idea and a very prominent one in American religious history. As most of you know, I taught at this university for 15 years, courses in American religious history, and for 50 years or so in other universities. That's been my field of study. And I participated in a couple of conferences at the end of the 1980s and then early 1990s that studied this concept of the primitive church, the idea of going back and just being the primitive church. These were interesting conferences. They were all coordinated by a man named Richard Hughes. Some of you who have read some restoration history will recognize Richard's name. He's written a good bit in that area. But scholars were invited from all over the country to investigate and look at and do articles about this concept of going back and just being a primitive Christian. Actually, you can't read these names and you wouldn't recognize them anyhow. But in these two conferences, the religious historians from Harvard and Yale and Notre Dame and Stanford and every big university in the country were there. At this conference, the American Quest for the Primitive Church, I did the closing kind of summation of the conference because I've written a lot about this myself. And among other things, in that epilogue, in that book, I said, one indelible impression I take away from this conference is that the restoration ideal has been a powerful motif. In fact, it may be the most vital single assumption underlying the development of American Protestantism. Equally important, the Restoration ideal continues as one of the most compelling ideas in modern Christianity. So now I just begin this discussion with you by telling you that when we discuss the idea of going back and being primitive Christians, that I'm not the first one that ever thought of that. And in fact, it's been thought of by a lot of people and it's been studied by a lot of people. And for many years, Christians have viewed this idea of going back and being the primitive New Testament church and behaving ourselves as Christians did in New Testament days has been a very powerful central story in American Christianity. So, after teaching religious history for 50 years, I can tell you I've looked in a lot of boxes. But what I want us to look at is this box of what does it mean to say that what we're going to do is go back and just be New Testament Christians. So that's kind of what I'm going to be discussing with you. I preached my two feel-good sermons for you this morning, motivational sermons. We're going to go into a teaching mode now. And I want to investigate with you this concept of what are we trying to do when we say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a verse that I can find quoted just all through Christian history. And every time I read somebody 500 years ago saying what we need to do is just do what 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Every time I read that, I thought I was the first one that thought of that. You mean that guy knew that 500 years ago? And so what I'm going to suggest to you is just that when you say what we need to do is go back and just follow what we can find Christians doing in New Testament days. It is kind of the central theme of what earnest Christians have believed all through the centuries. Now, I'm going to be talking with you about three lessons. One of them tomorrow evening, I'm going to talk with you about the principle of apostolic authority. There are three assumptions that we make when we say we want to go back and just be primitive Christians, just be New Testament churches. One of those assumptions is that God gave the apostles the authority to tell us how to do that. A second assumption, well, I'm going to talk with you about Tuesday, is that human beings with their own common sense have the ability to read the scriptures and understand what they say. And third, I'm going to talk with you about the idea on Wednesday night of being New Testament congregations. And when we do that, I'm going to go through with you my list of how I go about discerning what a New Testament congregation looked like. And I tell you, the only way I know to do that is I've got a list here, and we'll go through this list again several times. But I'll tell you how to answer a New Testament question. If you want to know what a church looked like in New Testament days, I don't know but one way to do that. And that is just read through the New Testament. Every time you read something about a New Testament church, you write that down. And when you get to the end of the New Testament and you've written down everything that you can find about what you can read of New Testament churches, then you just draw your line, add that up, and that's what we know about what New Testament churches were. Actually, that's the way to answer any New Testament question. You want to know what you need to do in order to have your sins forgiven, I'll tell you how to do that. You just get your New Testament and read through it, and every time you read about somebody being told to do something for the forgiveness of their sins, or someone doing something, you just make your note. Write that down, and when you get to the end, you draw a line, add that up, that's what you need to do. Now, that's a primitivist Christian mindset. And it rests on, as I suggested to you, these three assumptions. And so, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, I'm going to talk with you about these three things that I believe to be true. That is, that there is an absolutely, profoundly binding apostolic authority that gives us direction about what we ought to do. And number two, that we all have a common sense that allows us to read a text and go away and do what it says. That's a very controverted principle today, controverted in the academic world, and also doubted by many religious leaders. But if you are a New Testament primitivist today, or if you were one 500 years ago, you assume that that is a true principle. And third, Wednesday, we will talk about congregationalism. That is, does that really make any difference? Is that an important question? Is that something we ought to be concerned about? With being meticulously correct about what we do as New Testament congregations? Those are important questions. And those are the questions that are raised by this idea of being a New Testament primitivist. Now, I just thought I would begin our discussion by telling you that here I am after 50 years of teaching religious history, of looking in a lot of boxes, seeing what a lot of people believe, hearing a lot of criticism about people that just want to be meticulous about everything that they do and be sure that they're correct. And I'm still there. That is what I'm committed to. And you young folks, you need to understand that that is the principle that brings us here. That is the principle that unites us and joins us together. It is not that we all reach absolute maturity at the same point in life. It's not that we know everything. I have to tell you, I have discovered after 50 years that I don't know everything, but I want to know everything. But more than that, I want to try to be the same kind of Christian that we read about in the New Testament. Well, I'm going to tell you five quick reasons. The first four, I'll tell you real quickly, and I want to tell you a fifth that is the most compelling reason that has led me to stay and be where I am, trying to do the things that we consider correct. But one reason is because earnest Christians throughout history have sought to follow the pattern of the New Testament church. You know, when we preach on that, and when I put my outline up there, that's not something that's new. Now, I'm going to talk with you a good bit about this tomorrow evening, but I will just tell you that there is a train of people throughout Christian history who have said exactly the same thing. I mean, it's just the mainstream of Christian history. It's here a couple of quotations from Ulrich Zwingli, who was Martin Luther's contemporary in the Protestant Reformation, preached in Zurich, Switzerland, had a great grasp on the idea of going back and just being a primitive Christian. Away with human ceremonies and regulations. We want only the Word of God. This church imposes no laws on the conscience of people without the sanction of the Word of God. And the laws of the church are binding only insofar as they agree with the Word. So the idea of going back and just doing what we can find New Testament churches doing, is that a kind of a new outmoded idea? No, it's a very old idea. And if it's outmoded, it's because the modern people have discovered that these folks didn't know what they were doing. Or you can take the English Puritans, who were primitivists of the first order. And I've got several quotations that I'll read you from them tomorrow in talking about apostolic authority. I've always liked this one from Richard Baxter, who was an English Puritan. What man dare go in a way which has neither precept nor example to warrant it? For my part, I will not fear that God will be angry with me for doing no more than he has commanded me, and for sticking close to the rule of his word in matters of worship, but I should tremble to add or diminish. So if you accept the principle that what we need to do is we need to go back, find out what the scriptures say people did, do that, not do anything else, you're not blazing new trails. That indeed is what serious Christians have believed for many years. A second reason that it's appealing to me to say this is the way I believe we ought to go about trying to be Christians today is because following the New Testament and the New Testament patterns that we read is the only way that Christians can ever be unified. I have a good friend named William Barrett who has done a huge collection called the World Christian Encyclopedia, who at last count had cataloged 13,000 different religious forms of Christianity. That's a disgrace. And it's not only a disgrace, it detracts from the body of Christ. The scriptures teach us that there's only one way to have Christian unity. And that is, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, for us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I'll tell you what we can be perfectly joined together in is that we are joined together on this principle that we discussed this evening. And that is that we need to go back to the scriptures and do exactly what the scriptures say. Do that and nothing else. And that is the only platform for union. Restoration or biblical primitivism. By the way, all these people frequently use the term primitivist. That what we need to do is go back and be a primitive Christian. Assumes a unified commitment to the principle of saying, I want to only do exactly what the scriptures teach, and having that mindset. As it's a principle, by the way, which I believe is very alive today. Actually, there's a quite large body of literature written by modern scholars that says what people are attracted to today in the whole mess of American Protestantism, in which people are turned off by denominationalism and all its bickering and fussing, is that there is a wide recognition, as many seekers have set off in recent years to pursue spirituality outside the bounds of organized religion. Another trend has quietly emerged within and across denominations, a return to orthodoxy. You know, a lot of times people will tell you, well, you know, just nobody wants to go back today and just follow in this very meticulous and legalistic way biblical authority. Actually, there's a hunger for that. I believe it's a message that still has great resonance with people today, and that is a powerful message. It's a book written by a friend of mine named Thomas Oden, published in 2003. And he argues that there is in modern denominations, that there is a return to classic Christianity based on a willingness to think with the early church about the sacred text. And a return to Christian tradition as defined by the sacred text of the Scripture. The ecumenical councils of the first five centuries, I'll pass on that one, and the teachings of the fathers of the first millennium. Now, the point is this, that if you say, well, what I'm committed to is I'm committed to just going back and following exactly what the New Testament says, that's a powerful idea. And I believe it's an idea that has great resonance and currency in the world today. And so that is what we do when we say we're going to go back and look at the New Testament, try to find out exactly what they did, and follow that example. Well, quickly, third, I continue to be a New Testament primitivist because I believe that's what God has always expected people to do. The Bible is just a book in which God tells people to do what to do, and God expects them to do exactly what he tells them to do. Now, I'm not going to preach an Old Testament sermon tonight, but I, like everybody that preaches, I have a half a dozen Old Testament sermons, the point of which is nothing more that when God told people what to do, he expected them to do exactly that. And we all know that. I was talking to a young preacher not too long ago. And he said to me, well, he said, you know, I'm just tired of this legalism. And you hear these preachers get up and preach, and they've just got Nadab and Abihu in one pocket, you know, and they've got Saul in the other pocket. And my answer was, you know, well, I guess if they've got Nadab and Abihu in their pocket, they've got a Bible in their pocket. Now, that story is there for some reason. And the reason is, as we are instructed over and over again in the New Testament, is that it teaches us that when God told people what to do, he meant for them to do that and not to do something else. So it's a frightening thing to imagine that we should do otherwise. Well, finally, number four, because the apostles tell us that they intended to leave a pattern or a tradition to follow. Now, that's my lesson tomorrow evening, if you'll come and join us. But I will tell you that just over and over again in the Scriptures, the apostles claim that they are setting down the traditions that they mean for people to follow. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Now, we'll look at that in more detail tomorrow evening. But in fact, the apostles said that the things that they taught were the information that God handed down that were the basis of the beliefs and customs of the people. That's what the Greek word paradosis means. It means a giving over which is done by word of mouth and in writing, tradition by instruction, by narrative, and by precept. I'll tell you what the apostles did. They left us information. They left information by instruction, by commandments, by examples. And we'll look at how we can go about following those examples tomorrow evening. But finally, and in closing, let me just tell you this evening that the most compelling thing that brings me here and that leads me on this quest to go back and just be a primitive Christian is because I want to be sure that God is glorified. 1 Peter 4:11 is a powerful verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And there are two parts to that verse. I'll tell you what you need to do as a Christian. You need to do what you can do. We all do different things. We all have different talents and different abilities. And what each person needs to do is you need to use the talents and abilities that God has given you. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability that God gives him. And if you are good at something, I will tell you what we will do. We will give you great honor and praise because of what you do. No. Whatever you do, if you do anything that is worthwhile, I'll tell you how you do it. You do it because God gave you the ability to do it. And whatever you do, if it is worthy, it brings praise not to you, but that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, there are not a lot of passages in the New Testament that end with an amen. But it's hard not to say amen to that one. And if you say, what I'm going to do is I am only going to read the Scriptures, go back, and do the same thing that the primitive Christians did. Nothing else. I'm not going to add anything. Have no additional suggestions. But just do those things. If you only speak as the oracles of God, then I will tell you the end will be that God may be glorified in all things. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Another passage that ends on that same tone is that great passage in Romans, the 11th chapter, that comes at the end of the great doctrinal revelation in the book of Romans of God's whole scheme. And you remember how that passage ends? All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed again unto Him? Do you think you know something that God left out? You got an idea that you think God just missed? Well, I mean, religion is just a catalog of centuries and centuries of people adding things and changing things because they knew better. You're going to be God's counselor? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And I will tell you, on Wednesday evening, we will discuss that whole principle in the context of just being a local body and church of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, the third chapter, that is laid out as such a grand principle. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And as he closes that passage, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want to tell you, there's some compelling reasons to end up saying that all I'm going to do and all I'm going to be is just a primitive New Testament Christian. When I taught at the University of Arkansas, I had a good friend who was a young member of the history department. And he was had a PhD from Cambridge. He's a very bright guy. He's had a very brilliant career. But anyhow, we became pretty good friends because he was my golf partner. And we would go play golf. And he was a kind of a typical working class socialist atheist Englishman. So anyhow, when I was out there, I was a very senior professor, you know, so he was deferential to me. But we were playing golf one day, and he said to me, he said, "I say, Ed," he said, "somebody told me you were a Christian." I said, "Well, yeah," I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Oh," he said, "that's odd." He said, "I've never met an intellectual before that was a Christian." And I said, "Well, you probably still haven't." But I said, "Actually, your acquaintance is probably fairly narrow, so there may be some out there." But I said, "Now I want to tell you what kind of Christian I am." I said, I'm not a historic Christian. I said, most of what goes under the name Christian, I don't defend. You know something, a lot of times we send young people away to the university and we'll tell them, "Now you're going to have to be careful when you get to the university. Your biology teacher is going to try to undermine your faith." Well, I will tell you something. So will your sociology teacher. And so will your history teacher. And so will your English teacher. And historians, by and large, a lot of them are anti-religious. And I'll tell you one reason they're anti-religious is because there is so much sorriness done in the name of religion. So much meanness and so much human motivation. So anyhow, I told him, I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I said, I want to tell you what kind of Christian I am." I said, "I don't defend historic Christianity and all the things that have been done under the name of Christian. I said, I just believe in going back and reading the New Testament and trying to behave just like those Christians did in New Testament days. And not do anything else except just what they did." And he didn't say anything. But after about three holes, he turned to me and he said, "Well, I must say, if one must be a Christian, that would be a good kind to be." That's the kind to be, I believe. If you want to know what's inside the box of saying I just want to be a Christian that looks like and acts like and behaves like Christians did in New Testament days. That's an idea a lot of people have thought of. It's an idea that separates you from all of the perversity that gets attached to the name Christian. And so I'm going to talk with you in these few evenings about that being a very biblical principle, and that it leads us here tonight to try to just behave like those Christians behaved. If you're in our audience this evening and you are not a Christian, I'll tell you what you need to do. You just need to read through your Bible and see what people did to become a Christian. And if you read somebody being instructed to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, as you will read in Acts 2:38, or if you read examples of where people did that's what they did to become a child of God, you just note that down, you write that down. And then when you get done, you draw your line, add that up, and that's what you need to do to become a Christian. There are no new rules, no other rules, just what we read in the Scripture. If you're in our audience this evening and you'd respond to that, then you just need to associate yourself together with a group of people that intend to do nothing and be nothing except just what we can read in the Scriptures. If you're here and the subject of the invitation would respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.